Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. May the gods do whatever they want to me if by this time tomorrow I haven't made your life like the life of one of them. Elijah was terrified. He got up and ran for his life. He arrived at Beersheba in Judah and left his assistant there. He himself went further on into the desert, a day's journey. He finally sat down under a solitary broom bush. He longed for his own death. It's more than enough, Lord. Take my life because I'm no better than my ancestors. He lay down and slept under the solitary broom bush. Then suddenly a messenger tapped him and said to him, "Get up, eat something." Elijah opened his eyes and saw flatbread baked on glowing coals and a jar of water right by his head. He ate and drank. The messenger said, "Eat something, because you have a difficult road ahead of you." Elijah got up, ate and drank, and went refreshed by that food for 40 days and nights until he arrived at Horeb, God's mountain. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord's word came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they want to take my life too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand at the mountain before the Lord. The Lord is passing by." A very strong wind tore through the mountains and broke apart the stones before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound, thin, quiet. Then when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his coat. He went out and stood at the cave's entrance. A voice came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left and now they want to take my life too." The Lord said to him, "Go back through the desert to Damascus and anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, Nimshi's son, as king of Israel. And anoint Elisha from Abel-Mimelech, Shaphath's son, to succeed you as a prophet. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. But I have preserved those who remain in Israel, totaling 7,000, all those whose knees haven't bowed to Baal and whose mouths haven't kissed him." So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, Shaphat's son. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Elisha was with the 12th yoke. Elijah met up with him and threw his coat on him. Elisha immediately left the oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother," Elisha said, "then I will follow you." Elijah replied, "Go, I'm not holding you back." Elisha turned back from following Elijah, took the pair of oxen and slaughtered them. Then with the equipment from the oxen, Elisha boiled the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he got up, followed Elijah, and served him. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, for your love, for your call upon our lives. Open our eyes, our height, our hearts, our ears, our spirits to be aware of what you have for us right now. Speak, Lord, for your servants here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite strips for years was Peanuts. Linus. Oh, ever optimistic Linus is speaking to Charlie Brown, and he says, "You know, we really shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Maybe we should just live for today." And Charlie Brown responds, "No, that's giving up. I'm still holding out hope that that yesterday is going to get better." So much for the punchline, Lord. Sometimes we do live in the past, don't we? Linus was a little more on the mark, wasn't he? That we can only live in the here and now. That certainly we want to think about the future. We want to be open to all that God calls us to be and all that God has for us. But you know, there are things that happen along the journey that really sap our strength, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Those who have studied this passage have looked and they have suggested that Elijah is suffering from all the signs of clinical depression. He has come off a tremendous experience. Possibly he's gotten a little full of himself as well as of God. That aren't I so wonderful that God could use me in so powerful a way that I could pray and God would split the skies with lightning and consume the sacrifice, the altar, the stones, the whole bit. And it seems that like us sometimes when we have those good days, those blessings, we sometimes let our guard down. Elijah seems to have let his guard down. He had just defeated 5,000 prophets of Baal. And now, when he's thinking, surely now Israel will return to the Lord. The people there said, yes, the Lord is God. They've attested to the fact that, yes, God answered with fire. The Lord is God. And now here comes a word from Jezebel. This is your only warning. By this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. I'll see to it personally. And he knew that Jezebel meant the word she spoke. And instead of saying, "You can't scare me, I'm God's prophet. God has just split the skies with lightning. God can take care of you." Instead, he flees for his life. He's scared to death. He flees into the desert. Stopping at Judah, dropping off his aid at Beersheba, he moves on into the desert towards Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God had spoken to Moses and had given the Ten Commandments. That mountain of God. At least he knew where to go when he was hurting, when he was frightened, when his world was falling apart. He wanted to go to God. Of course, his depression as he got into the desert seems to only deepen a little bit. As he goes a little further, gets under this broom tree or this broom plant, and there in its shade falls asleep, exhausted. He's awakened by an angel. God is fed him. And he goes back to sleep. And again, there's that touch. And there's food. And then the angel gives him the strength to go on. To go on to meet with God. To deal with God's silence. You see, Elijah, first of all, was called to go to God. And then he was called to tell God about it. You know, to describe the problem. To describe how you feel about it and what you perceive. And he was more than happy to tell God. "I'm the only prophet of God. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who's... It's me against all of the people of Israel. They've all sold out to Baal. They've all given up hope. They've all gone after this satanic figure." And then God passes by. And he asks him again, "So tell me about it, Elijah. What is going on in your life? Why are you here? Why have you come to this point of time? What things are happening to you? What have you been through that has brought you to where you are right now?" And he tells again. He tells what he's done. He tells how alone he feels. And this accusatory tone appears to come out. And where are you, God? Where were you when all of this was happening? When I was all by myself? You see, sometimes we forget the blessings. He had already forgotten the lightning, the consuming of the sacrifice, the consuming of the altar, the lapping up of the water, and all that had happened there. All he could focus on was how alone he felt, how defeated, how frustrated, how isolated, how alone. You see, depression doesn't just hit the run-of-the-mill crowd. Depression also hits good Christian people. Good Christian people who have let their guards down. Someone once asked Dr. Carl Menninger what he would tell someone who was apparently progressing towards a nervous breakdown. They expected he would go see a psychiatrist as soon as possible. Instead, he didn't say that. He said, first of all, lock your house and then go find somebody else in need and meet that need. That get away from yourself. Get outside of yourself. Think about something besides your problem. Besides where you are, and think about where you can make the difference in someone else's life. But that's the beginning of the healing. Oh, don't give up your medicines. Don't give up doing the doctor. Don't give up doing all of the things. But remember, that those who have studied have discovered that those who are depending on God, those in relationship, those who are stepping outside themselves and caring, not just to prove something like Elijah was doing at first, but genuinely meeting needs, experience God passing by in their own lives as well. God passed by. He wasn't in the violent wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in these acts of God as we describe sometimes the acts of nature. But God was there in that thin, quiet, that still small voice that we hear. That is really beyond our translation. Those words that are so silent that we hear them not through our ears, but we hear them within our spirit as we attune to God and as we are praying and asking God, God, what do you have to say to me? Where are you taking me? What do you want from me? And then God after letting Elijah vent, after letting him describe where he was, what he had been through, what his perceptions were, then he began to work the healing and to clear up the misconceptions. Okay, you think you're all alone. You're not alone. I have 7,000 people who are just like you, who haven't sold out to Baal. That may be a small amount when you take the whole of Israel, but you are far from alone. And I am with you, and I'm not through with you yet. I'm not finished with you. You still have a viable future with God. You still have a job to do. You still have life within you. You still have a mission. You still matter. I want you to go to Haziel. I want you to go to Jehu. I want you to find Elisha. Anoint him as your successor, but you need to surround yourself with someone else who, like you, is willing to serve me. You need, as we have discussed last week at annual conference, you need to disciple another disciple. That, yes, you need to disciple others to follow me. You need to lead them and help them. You need to form them. You need to incubate them. You need to strengthen them. You need to empower them. And then there will be those long after you're gone, even long after Elisha who succeeds you. This was what Jesus was talking about in the Great Commission as he reminded us to go to the ends of the earth, but to do that, to make disciples. And that the disciples then make disciples, that each one becomes all that God has for them to be. All that God has for us as a people who matter to God. You matter. God cares. It was the message that God had for Elijah. It's a message God has for us. Gracious Lord, we give thanks and praise for your love, for your call upon our lives. And gracious Lord, help us to be the people that you call us to be, that you desire to equip us to be, and you desire to equip us to help and strengthen and equip others to be. We pray this in Jesus' name.